It was the summer of 1969. No, I was not at Woodstock. I was 10 years old and on the slow boat to China. Not exactly the slow boat, but was on an American presidential liner, the USS Wilson, which was a passenger ship. And it wasn't exactly China, but it was Hong Kong, which is right now is part of China. And that was the way we traveled back then. We would travel, it was a 3-week voyage between either San Francisco and Los Angeles and Hong Kong. And we had been here in the States for a year while my parents were renewing their support, and we served as missionaries in Hong Kong. So we were on the boat heading to Hong Kong. We stopped in Honolulu, which was in a few trips that we made in the years that we lived there. We loved stopping in Honolulu because it meant we got to go to the zoo, we got to go to Waikiki Beach, and that particular year I learned to surf on a longboard on Waikiki Beach, my only claim to fame as far as Hawaii goes. And then we were there for 2 days, and then the ship embarked and started its journey to Tokyo. And then from there, we'd go on to Hong Kong. Well, this particular trip, as we were getting toward Japan, terrible storms blew up. We found out it was a typhoon. A typhoon is the Asian equivalent of a hurricane. And the captain was telling us to be prepared for rough seas. And I remember that evening, we were going to the ship's dining hall, and just as we were going there and walking down the hallway, the ship is starting to go from side to side. And as we walked into the dining hall, the dishes were flying off the tables and breaking on the floor, and the captain came over the loudspeakers ordering everybody to go back to their cabins and to shelter in place. And I remember for about 12 hours that night, that ship literally tossed from side to side. We were laying in our bunk beds, and they were narrow bunk beds, but we would roll from one side of the bunk bed to the other. And I was always prone to seasickness, so it was not a pleasant 12 hours for me. And I asked my dad, why don't we just sail into the harbor in Tokyo and get out of this? And he said, well, because what would happen is the waves and the wind and the hurricane would just smash the ship into the harbor. It would smash the ship into the dock, and the ship would capsize, and the captain can't risk that. So the only way that we're going to survive is if we weather out the storm in the middle of the ocean where these waves are tossing this ship back and forth. And I can tell you, I was never so relieved as when that storm finally passed and we made safe harbor on the other side of the storm. But we had to wait out the storm before we got to the other side. And I remember when we finally disembarked and we had 2 days in Tokyo, I remember when I got off the gangplank onto the solid ground, I was never so happy. It's probably why I've never had any desire to go on a cruise to the Bahamas or anywhere like that. Had my share of ocean liners. And I kept thinking about that story this week. You have to wait out the storm sometimes before you get to the other side. I think we're in a storm today. I mean, we've been in a political storm for several years now. It's increasingly dividing our nation. I was watching a webinar this week, and the person who was doing the presenting was talking about the fact that not that long ago, I mean, I think it was going back to about 2004, most Americans, even though there were Democrats and there were Republicans, there was a lot of shared common values. And so, and that was true in the church. Most churches had Democrats, they had Republicans, but there was this pretty large body of shared values. And then as things began to go more radically to the left and then more radically to the right, there were less and less shared values. And so today we have a very polarized society. We've been in this political storm now for several years. And our media, our social media is like a whirlwind or a hurricane that just keeps this storm stirred up. And it's pulling people apart. It's pulling people apart in our culture. It's pulling people apart in our churches. We've been in a COVID storm for a while, haven't we? And man, just when it looked like it was subsiding, then the Delta winds come along and they whipped it back up into a frenzy again. And it's not just so much the physical aspect of the sickness. It's not just the hospitalizations. It's not just, sadly, the deaths that come from it. But the storm really comes down to all of us because there's divided opinions and outright fights over how we should respond to it. Mask, no mask. Vaccine, no vaccine. The church in America is in a storm. And many are abandoning ship. Many are not coming back. Part of that, I think, is because of the politicizing of the evangelical church as a whole. And so all of these political issues, social justice issues, racism, issues over vaccination and masks, or no vaccinations and no mask, the storm winds are blowing and churches are feeling the effects of that. Part of it goes back before COVID. There's been a growing disillusionment in my kids' generation, those who are in their 30s to 40s. There's been a growing disillusionment with the consumerism that has begun to characterize the American church, because what we have done in the past decade or so is we have made it all about us and what we want and what we like, and we try to sell church so we can get the most people to be part of it. And there's a generation that's turned off by that. Part of it has just been a natural decline. Do you know that church going was at its peak? When do you think church going was at its peak? Anybody want to venture? Just do a decade. You don't have to do a year. When? I shouldn't have asked you because I can't hear you from up here. So I'll just tell you. The 1950s. Did someone say that? Oh, yeah. Oh, you guys are smart. The 1950s was the peak of church attendance in America. And so even though we have mega churches and all that kind of stuff today, the church attendance in America has gone down since the 1950s. And a lot of people have been still connected with church and attending sometimes and not attending other times. And here's what I think has happened in the past 12 months. COVID has provided a nice escape. People that have been struggling with feeling like they belong or feeling committed, hey, everybody just presumes that we're online watching at home. The guy who was doing the presenting on this webinar, he's at a fairly large church, and he said as of right now, only 30 to 50% of their congregation has come back. We're way ahead of that curve, but you know, close to 65, 70% of our congregation have been back in person, but only 30 to 50% have returned. Someone was sharing with me another church in the area. The pastor was sharing with the congregation and said that they have lost 25% of their congregation, and it's like they've just disappeared and they don't even know where they are or what's going on. Storms in the political arena, storms in the health arena, storms in the church. But we also have our own personal storms. Sometimes it may be economic hardship. It might be physical or emotional pain that we're going through. It might be illness, disease. It could be some struggles that we're having. It could be disappointments that we have. It might be broken or strained relationships. It may be the death of a friend or a loved one. Or in our own health, we're facing the reality of death. And I think sometimes we think, oh, I'm going to be spared from all of this. I'm going to be spared from these storms and these problems. But the truth is, the storms will come. And God never promises that He's going to spare us from the storms, but He does promise something else, that He will be with us and see us through that storm. So how do we weather the storm? How do we get through the storm to the other side? Is there a place where the darkness is past and the sun has come out? One of the great stories in the book of Mark, and you can turn there on your phones or in your Bible, Mark chapter 6. It's also included, Matthew includes it in his gospel as well, but I'm going to read this passage from Mark. Mark chapter 6. This is one of two times that Jesus' disciples are caught in a storm. The first time we read about in Mark chapter 4, and in that case, Jesus was in the boat with them. And you might remember that story. They're going from one side of the Sea of Galilee to the other. And in that story that happened earlier, and there are two separate incidents, Jesus was asleep in the back of the boat. Remember that story? And his disciples are like, you know, and these guys are seasoned fishermen. They're saying, you know, why are you sleeping? Don't you care about us? And that's a perfect story, because I think sometimes that's the way we are. When we get caught in the middle of the storm, we wonder, you know, why God isn't doing something about it. And we, you know, wonder and may think that he's sleeping. But this story is a little bit different. It takes place at the same locale. It's on the Sea of Galilee. And the quickest way to get from one side of the Sea of Galilee to the other, back to Bethsaida, was to take a boat. And a bunch of Jesus' disciples were fishermen, and they had boats, so this was the natural way. This happens after the feeding of the 5,000. You can read Matthew's account of it in Matthew chapter 14. So I'm going to begin reading in verse 45 of Mark chapter 6. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat. This is immediately after the feeding of the 5,000. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on to ahead of him to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on the land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass them by, and other translations says he planned or intended to pass them by, and that's actually the more accurate translation. So he came in the fourth watch of the night. He went out to them walking on the lake. He intended to pass them by. But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost, and they cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. And immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." And when he climbed into the boat with them, the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves, and their hearts were hardened. In other words, they just didn't really get it who Jesus was. They couldn't quite get a hold of this fact that he was more than just a great teacher and a rabbi, and he was more than just someone that could do maybe some miracles. They hadn't quite grasped who he was. So the shortest side from the place where Jesus had fed the 5,000 on the mountainside to get to the other side of the lake was to go straight across. Anybody else that had to walk around, it took a lot longer. So Jesus sends his disciples in the boat. But it always carried risk, especially if you were sailing at night. And the storms that would often come up in the Sea of Galilee were sudden and unexpected. There was no Doppler radar. There was no newscaster on TV telling you, you should probably walk the lake and not sail it today. And what they would do when the winds came up, especially when they were going into a headwind, is they would take down their sail and they would get out the oars. So here are these burly, tough fishermen, disciples who are in the boat. And it's in the middle of the night. They're facing a storm. They get out the oars and they're rowing. And Jesus sees what's happening. He wasn't in the boat with them in the storm. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. He was not in the boat with them in the storm. He was alone on the mountain. But he saw what was happening. And these disciples, they were dealing with the storm without him. And they were doing what naturally came to them. They were doing everything they could to get to the other side. And what happens in this story is when they see him, it blew their minds. They were terrified. I mean, I'm trying to imagine what that would look like. Let's just say you go out to Lake Monroe and you're out on a sailboat and you see someone come walking along beside you on the water. I mean, that's what they were looking at. They didn't expect him to show up. And that's the thing that kind of struck me. They were shocked to see him show up. They were doing everything they could to get to the other side. What they'd been taught to do, what they had learned how to do, they didn't really expect him to show up. They were surprised to see him there. And I thought, I wonder how many times in our lives, when we're going through difficult times, do we kind of keep God at a distance and we think, well, he's up there. God's up on the mountaintop. You know, they probably in their mind, oh, Jesus is up on the mountain praying. Do we keep God at a distance? And I wonder sometimes, do we fear supernatural intervention? So when Jesus, you know, shows up on the lake, I mean, I would have thought, wow, this is awesome. He's come to rescue us. Instead, they're terrified. They are terrified when they see him. And Jesus comes walking on the water. I have no doubt that physically he could do that. If he is the one who is the eternal word who was there in the beginning before time began, if he's the one who created all things and who holds all things together, then he certainly can walk across the water. But I think there's a good picture in that for us. Sometimes we can get lost in, well, you know, how did Jesus walk on the water? You know, did he have special shoes? You know, did he just kind of hover over the water? How did he do that? And we miss the whole point. Because I think what we get here is a picture that Jesus transcends the storm. He's not afraid of the storm because he's in control over all of nature and all of physics, and he has control over that storm. In the King James Version, it says that he meant to walk right by them. In the NIV, in the passage that we read here, it's talking about the fact that trying to find the verse here. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them walking on the lake. He was about to pass them by. Other translations say he intended to pass them by. And I thought, what in the world, if he's walking right past them, if he's going to go right past them on the boat, what's up with that? He meant to pass them by. And I thought, well, you know, maybe there are normal things in life that we are responsible for working through. There are burdens that we are expected to carry and to shoulder that are a normal part of life. And so maybe in Jesus' mind, he's thinking, these guys, they got it. They got the oars. It's going to be hard for them to get to the other side, but I know that they can do it. And I'm going to go on ahead. Maybe I'll fix breakfast for him on the other side of the lake. You know, I don't know what's going on in this, but he intends to keep going past them. But the reality is, there are things that we're responsible for that we have, in a sense, control over in the decisions that we make and the actions that we take and the way that we work through our problems and the way that we deal with stress in our lives. We have responsibilities for that. But there are times in our lives when the storms are too great. And maybe sometimes that's the hardest thing for us to admit, because we are people who want to be in control of things and we want to kind of micromanage our lives and our families' lives and we want to be able to work everything out. But sometimes the storms are just too great. And Jesus saw that they were struggling with the oars, but that wasn't the issue. He saw that they were afraid. And interestingly, they were afraid of him. And I just wonder sometimes if we just have this sense that we're afraid. And I'm not talking about having holy awe or reverence. I'm talking about maybe sometimes we're just a little bit afraid, you know. I don't want to get too close to God, you know. What if he wants something of me? Or I just don't know about this Jesus stuff. And sometimes we're afraid. And maybe in this moment, Jesus is just letting them see, when he stops, when he ultimately gets in the boat, maybe he's letting them see you can't always face the storms on your own. You can't always. There are some storms that you work through, and there's some storms that you weather, but sometimes the storms are too great. You can't always face those storms on your own. Now, the disciples did the smart thing in the heart of the storm. They stayed in the boat. They stayed in the boat. They didn't abandon ship. They stayed in the boat. And then here's what I love about this story. Jesus got in the boat. Now, Matthew's account talks about how Peter wanted to get out and walk on the water to Jesus, and then he, remember that version of the story, it's the same story, but Mark does not include it, but Matthew does. And Peter sees the wind and the waves and he starts sinking, and Jesus has to pull him up. That's not included in Mark's account here. What happened when Jesus got in the boat? What happened? The storm, it became calm. The winds went away. The storm went away. When he got in the boat, the storm stopped. And what I want to suggest to you is that in the middle of those storms in our lives, those storms that we don't really have control over, Jesus comes to us in the middle of our storm, and when he does, he brings peace. And he sees us through to the other side. They still had to sail to the other side. The wind had stopped, the storm had stopped, but they still had to complete their journey to the other side, but Jesus was with them. He sees us through to the other side. He does that through his word. He does that when we pray. He does that through other people who encourage us. He does that through his spirit that he's given us. God gives us the abilities and the strength to get through the challenges in life. He equips us. But there are still those times when the challenges and the trials are too great. We try, but we can't do it. And in the middle of those darkest moments, and that's what I love about Scripture, in the middle of those darkest moments, Christ steps in. He stepped into the boat. He gets into the boat with us. When we're faced with things that we can't handle ourselves, he gets into the boat with us. The eternal Christ, think about that. The eternal Christ is present in our storms. He won't abandon us. He will see us through to the other side. And nothing can separate us from his love. If you still have your Bibles open, turn over a few pages or look it up on your Bible app to Romans chapter 8. I think these are some of the most beautiful verses that the Apostle Paul penned. The context of when he gets to these verses that we'll read here in a minute, beginning in verse 35, the context of that is a context of suffering. In the middle of Romans chapter 8, Paul's talking about the sufferings that we go through. And he's talking about the suffering that all this created world is going through. It's under a weight. It's struggling. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. Even when we don't know how to pray, the Spirit helps us, Paul is saying. And then he gets to that verse that we know so well, that we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. So, and the context of that is suffering. You got to go back to the verses before that talk about our present suffering. And the whole world is waiting for redemption. And we know that even in our present suffering, God is working in all of those things for our ultimate good. And so this is what he says in verse 35 and following. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? We could put our own words in there, some of the things I talked about earlier, COVID, etc. says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger. As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And Paul poses a question, and I suggest that through this scripture he poses it to us today. What can separate us from the love of Christ? Can trouble separate us from the love of Christ? No. Can hardship separate us from the love of Christ? No. Can persecution separate us from the love of Christ? No. Can hunger or need separate us from the love of Christ? No. Can danger separate us from the love of Christ? No. Can violence separate us from the love of Christ? No. Can death separate us from the love of Christ? No. Now, hear me out on this. What this is not saying, this is not saying we won't ever have trouble as long as we're a Christian. This is not saying we'll never have hardship or persecution. It's not saying we won't have hunger or danger or violence. Christians all over the world down through the generations have gone through those things. This scripture is not saying, hey, just believe in Jesus and you're never going to die. What it is saying is that none of those things will separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. No matter what storm you're going through, no matter what your circumstances are, no matter what craziness is happening in our world, think of the people in Haiti right now, killed by that earthquake. I'm sure the death toll is way more than the 224 that they initially found. And there's two tropical storms that are coming through. I think about the people in Afghanistan, particularly the Christians, but in general the people in Afghanistan, that the Taliban is taking over the whole country and is now just a couple days from the capital city. And there's terrible, terrible suffering there. We could look at other places in the world, and in some regards, I mean, honestly, even with COVID and even with the political mess and even with some of the things that we see in our culture, gun violence and all those kind of things, we know nothing, very little, let me put it that way, we know very little of suffering compared to other parts of the world in which we live. And in those parts of the world, there are Christians who are going through terrible, terrible times. And Jesus said that in the end times, terrible times will come. And people will turn away from their family and reject their family. And some of the descriptions are like frightening. You don't even want to hear those things. Jesus never promised us that the storms won't come. We'd like to think so. Just have enough faith, you know, just come to church regularly, give your tithes, you know, teach a Sunday school class or serve on a committee or something, and God's not going to let anything happen to you. He'll take care of you. And it doesn't say that anywhere in Scripture. It doesn't say you'll never go through suffering, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword. He doesn't say that. What he says is those things will not separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. We will have trouble. We will have hardships. We may have persecution. We may face danger or violence. But none of these things will separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. There is no promise that the storms won't come. They will, and in some ways we're in one now. The promise is that Jesus will see us through the storm. The storms won't keep him away from us. He comes to us, and nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Would you bow your heads with me as we take a few moments to reflect? And I want you to think about this promise. He'll never leave you or forsake you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. And think about His promise that the storms won't keep Him away. He comes to you. Nothing will separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And if you have taken that step of faith and you have put your trust in Christ and you have given your life to Him, as you walk with Him, as you follow Him, know this: He's always willing to step into your hardest circumstances, your worst storms. And when we let Him step into our lives, He brings peace. And He calms the storm. And He sees us through to the other side. And He will not leave you or forsake you. Lord Jesus, thank You that You demonstrated Your love for us. You did so by going all the way to a cross, and You gave Your life for us. You've told us that there may come times of suffering. You've told us that storms will come, and we see the pictures of that in Scripture, just like the one we saw today. But You come to us. You come to us through Your Spirit. You come to us through Your people. You come to us through Your Word. You come to us in prayer. And when You come, the winds die down, and You give us peace. Thank You that nothing, no other power, no disaster, no trauma, no storm, no difficulty, nothing can separate us from Your love. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.